Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Psalm 93, we read, Thy testimonies are very sure, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Let us pray and praise our God together. O Yahweh, you reign. The Lord Jesus is at your right hand, and the Spirit is moving over the earth. You are clothed with majesty. Yahweh is clothed with strength. He has girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Yahweh. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Yahweh on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness becomes your house, O Yahweh, forever. Amen. We Christians are called to be a people of faith. What does that mean? Do we have faith in faith? Is faith some substance we store up to get us through troubled times? Do we squirrel away faith so that we can dig it up in the long, cold days of winter? What do we mean when we say we are to have faith or that we are to be a people of faith? Well, it means that we put our trust in the Lord. Faith is not some substance we store up. Faith is believing God, laying hold of His promises, bowing before Jesus Christ because we know He is our King. When we say that we are to have faith, what we really mean is that we are to put our faith, our trust, our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have to worry about storing up enough faith or losing some of your faith, but you do need to practice your faith. You do not need to worry if you have enough faith, but you do need to look to the one in whom we have faith. God makes promises. God keeps His promises. His people are blessed by His promises. You are God's people. Do you believe this? Do you believe Him? Do you believe that He is able to save you from your sins and overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil? If so, that is faith. Do you believe? Do you need the Lord to help your unbelief? He is faithful in this as well. Come to the Lord Jesus, confess your unbelief, and have faith in Christ, for He is ever faithful. In Matthew 14, we read, But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Let us pray and confess our sins together. Our Lord, we confess to you that we have been like Peter, doubting your power and ability not only to save us, but also to watch over us and lead us to victory in every trial that assails us. We know that you are mightier than the sea, and we do put our trust in you. Let us confess together. Our Father, we confess all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. We put them away from us. Teach us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as you, for Christ's sake, have forgiven us. Amen. Our Father, I thank you for hearing us, that we can indeed put our trust in the Lord Jesus, and that He is faithful, just, forgive us our sins. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. In Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Dear saints, hear these words of assurance and pardon. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. You are forgiven. Come and worship the Lord. And amen.
Amen.
Our sermon text is two short passages this morning. As I bring the sermon that I've called the State of the Church address the last several years, really it's a remembrance of God's goodness to us to encourage us to look forward to His goodness to us in the future. But hear these two texts as we think about and remember what God has done. Hebrews 2, 8 through 10. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. In 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You would give us this encouragement today, as we are reminded of what You have done, and as we look forward to the continuing kingdom of Christ, who rules at Your right hand until all of Your enemies are subdued. Father, we understand that the growth of this kingdom comes through suffering, of which we have partaken. Father, I pray that You would encourage us to also exalt in this and give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we're reminded in these passages, these two passages that I read, the Lord Jesus is reigning from heaven and will reign until all of His enemies are subdued beneath His feet. We've been focusing on this hopeful gospel much because we keep running into it, into the text over and over, that the Lord Jesus Christ is King, that He really is ruling heaven and earth. He's on the throne. And this is such a grand and glorious truth. It is, in fact, the gospel. That is the gospel truth, that the Lord Jesus is King indeed. And when we do that, sometimes that picture, that hope, it's so big and so high that it somehow may not even relate to us, especially as we pull back into our own lives and we see trouble, our own doubts, our own struggles with sin. Sometimes we feel like we're just barely making it through the day or making it through the week or perhaps this year for some of you, some of us, just barely getting through 2009. Glad it's one of those years that's in the past and looking forward to 2010. And so this high and lofty and grand declaration of the gospel may seem out there somewhere. The other danger that we have, I think, is that because we're so given to living our lives, we have to live the lives that God has given us, and there is so much trouble in our lives, sometimes we can get so myopic and so close to the trouble that's around us that we really neglect that grand vision, and it no longer has the kind of impact, the kind of the hope that God would have us have in it. So somewhere do we just rely somewhere in the middle, or we're not that hopeful, or we're not that depressed, and we just try to have this sort of lukewarm sense of of being a Christian. Well, lukewarm is not a good term, as you all know, in Bible talk. So, of course not. We need to be hot with God's promises. So, one of the things that I want us to focus on this morning is these great promises that the Lord Jesus is reigning, that He really is King of all the earth, that He really is our Savior. And He is saving not only us, not only our families and their children and our church and what we see now as the Christian church, but that is, the gospel is much grander than that. He really is saving the world. But these passages also bring into real clarity how He does that. And I think this will enable us to be hopeful in light of our present circumstances. He says, it became Him in whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation, our salvation, perfect through sufferings. And so if we look at this grand and glorious hope of the gospel, that God is saving the world, that He's saving individuals, He's bringing them out of darkness and into light, He's forgiving their sins, He's bringing healing, healing of soul, healing of mind, healing of body. He really is doing real things in real time in the earth. And if that's our expectation, that as Christ saves us, as He saves the world, it will just become this sort of utopia where sin is no longer present and the troubles of this world are to look no longer present. That is not the teaching of the Scriptures. The teaching of the Scriptures is that Christ entered into glory through suffering. And we partake of the same things that our Savior went before us in doing. And so we too participate in the sufferings of Christ. And this is part, and a very large part, of the way that God advances His church. He also says that every man follows in the order that Christ followed. First, he died, and He was made alive again in 1 Corinthians 15. And we have this hope, and you all know that's the great resurrection chapter. So the ultimate hope is going to be in the final resurrection when every enemy is really subdued. And this utopia that I'm talking about actually does come to pass, that sin is eliminated and that finally death itself is destroyed. But in this life, in this world, the process is always going to be life in Christ, death to self, death to sin, death to our own desires and our own passions, our own envies. Because that's how the Lord teaches us to love Him. That's how the Lord teaches us to love others. And this is the way of the church. So we have a hopeful gospel, but we have troubled lives. And so we need to have this balance of understanding that our troubled lives, the sufferings that we go through, is the way that God advances His church. Now, the reason I want this to be encouraging is because this last year, I think we have had more suffering. I'm trying to think, maybe not qualitatively, but quantitatively, I believe, this last year, more different people suffering in this church than ever before. And so we've been getting along, we've been growing in grace, we've been learning what God has for us, and yet more troubles popping up, more women in our church suffering with various issues that we can't even find the reasons for, we can't find cures for, we can't find the answers. And this might tend to greatly discourage us. It certainly might greatly discourage those who are undergoing the suffering itself. But we should see and we should take hope that God is doing something in our midst, especially as we weather these trials faithfully. God is using these trials to bring us into a greater glorious understanding of Himself, a greater glorious understanding of what it means to enter into the sufferings of Christ, and how God advances His church in this fashion. God has been very kind to us in the midst of all of these difficult circumstances. And I believe we are a much deeper and mature church as a result of this. This is training. This is discipline. This is how God creates the kind of army that He creates to attack the forces of the world. I know it doesn't feel like that. Sometimes when you're suffering and in great trial, you feel like you're those who are lagging behind on a march, and you're just sort of falling prey to the enemy. But that's not what's going on. That's why we need to have this constant reminder, perspective, of the grand view of the gospel. And God's people, all of God's people, all around the world, are pretty much just like you. They're living ordinary lives. They're suffering various kinds of trials. And yet God is establishing His church through them, a mighty church that will assail even the gates of hell. So one of the things that we try to do every year in this sermon is to encourage ourselves with these promises from the Scriptures. We may see little positive change in the course of the year. If we call it the state of the church, I'm one little pastor in Lynchburg, Virginia. I really can't get a great perspective of the state of the church. It's hard enough to get a perspective of the state of this church, much less the state of the church in Lynchburg or Virginia or the United States or the world. But I think it's helpful for us to try. It's helpful for us to remember. It's hard to see positive change in the course of a year or even perceive positive change when clearly negative things are happening. But we need to remind ourselves that we don't live our lives by circumstances around us, but rather by the promises of God's Word. So we need to be drawn back again and again to what God has said and not what the newspapers are saying, not what we're seeing on CNN. We trust that God is doing a good work in the world and subduing all of His enemies beneath the feet of our Savior. This is a glorious truth and one that we need to remind ourselves of often. We look around us, we see tragedies, wars, diseases, liberal Christians, liberal politicians. In a word, a whole host of bad news displayed before us. And when we do this, if we focus on that, then the promises can become quite obscure. We need to see the world clearly through the lens of Scripture and not see the Scriptures fuzzy through the lens of the world. So to that end, remember, Christ is on the throne. The world is being subdued by the Lordship of Christ. The Christian church is growing, growing perhaps faster right now than ever in the history of mankind. And men and women around the globe are hearing and responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is glorious. This is not going to slow down. In fact, I believe this sort of thing has a snowballing effect. That's the power of the gospel. And although we may see particular places where the influence of the gospel, the number of Christians even, or the number of faithful Christians is in decline, overall the reverse is true. The church is growing. The gospel is being declared. Darkness is fleeing away. In short, the world is being saved. It's been my practice in the last several years to just look, try to take a snapshot of the international church, national church, local church, and make a few comments. I've made a lot of these same comments before, but we tend to forget, and this is by way of reminder. There's 2.1 billion Christians in the earth. That's a third of the earth's population. Is this not the gospel, the authority, all power and authority be given to the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore go make disciples, baptizing them, disciples of the nations? Has this not happened? It has happened. It's not done, but it has happened. A third of the earth's population are Christians. Now this includes Roman Catholics, and there's a lot of them, which we know includes a great deal of nominal Christians. I'm not saying that situation is perfect. There needs to be repentance and reformation. It also is a realizing that in many countries, South America, only 20% of Roman Catholics even go to church. And in England, only 7% of Anglicans and 95% of Englishmen say they're Anglicans, but only 7% of them go to church. Only 5% of Roman Catholics there even attend church. So I don't have my head in the sand. These numbers are not quite as rosy as they look, but we certainly hope for and pray for God bringing repentance and reformation to these places. But what is going on? As this place where God has poured out his blessing in the past and now they're forsaking him, what does God do? Does that mean that he loses, that his plan doesn't work? Not at all. Just as he did in the Old Testament when his people forsook him, he sent the gospel out to the Gentiles so that his people would be ashamed and provoked. I believe the same sort of thing is happening now. As we see a decline of the church in the West, what is going on? In China, there are reports that as many as 100 million Christians in China, 100 million. Many of these people, most of them all, meet in house churches that are outlawed, which means these people are serious about God. South Korea is about a third Christian. Again, pretty serious, faithful Christians in that country. In the last 100 years, there have been 350 million Pentecostals added to the church. Perhaps not particularly our flavor, but God is doing this. He clearly is doing this. How can we deny that? Perhaps because those of us in North America and Europe who have been given so much have been so unfaithful, he's shaming us into repentance. In 1900, there were 10 million Christians in Africa. Sounds like a lot, right? In 2000, there are 360 million Christians in Africa. The dark continent is not quite so dark anymore. But remember, God does not forsake his people. Whenever and wherever they repent and seek his face, he answers them, forgives them, and brings renewal. There is hope. There is hope even in such dark places like the Anglican Church and the American Episcopal Church. Many people are aligning themselves with African bishops now. Our black Southern Hemisphere brothers are being raised up by the Lord to shame and lead their white Northern counterparts. The color of the Christian church is dramatically changing, and may God be praised for that. There's hope even in England. We pray the result of this will be widespread repentance in Anglican American Episcopal churches. Some of you have read N.T. Wright, I think a faithful and godly bishop in England. He's the Bishop of Durham, just about four steps away from being the archbishop in a grossly liberal church and in some ways nearly apostate. There are faithful men. Many of you met Daniel Newman this last week, Brooke Wilson's husband, training to be a minister in the Anglican Church. I think he's got a tough road ahead of him, but he's a godly and faithful man, and there are such men in these churches, and we should pray for them, and we should pray that God would use them to bring reformation, you know, repentance, reformation, restoration to these churches. In our own country, we certainly have a weakened church. We have a church that's reflected even in our politics and academics, and by that I mean a church that is really afraid of the gospel, afraid of the true gospel. And I don't mean by that merely that individual men can be saved. Many people will preach that, and that is a portion and an important portion of the gospel. But the larger gospel, that the Lord Jesus is the ruler of America and of your church and of your denomination, that's the truth that many churches are really afraid of. And so they peddle a soft gospel that doesn't have really much authority in the lives of the people, or their churches, or their communities. And it should not surprise us at all that the politicians have picked up this same view. Jesus really has nothing to do with the public's fear. They don't have to worry about what God thinks or what Jesus thinks. In fact, let's make an explicit effort to keep that those kinds of things out of politics altogether. We see that happening in America, and it seems to be picking up steam. And until the church gets a backbone, it's not going to turn around. In our own world, in our own smaller world, we have Presbyterian fights going on, and some of them with folks in our world, in the CREC. And I believe that we need to be patient with these sorts of things. We need to be faithful. We need to stand upon the Word of God. We all sides need to be willing to repent whenever we're shown to be wrong, according to God's Scripture. But we also believe that faithful men are known by their fruit. So give it time. See where the fruit is. See who is being godly in these disputes. Be faithful and study the Word. One of the things I'm really thankful for within the CREC particularly is our broad-mindedness. We have I think this comes specifically from our hopeful gospel. We believe the gospel is going to transform the world. And so we're willing to say that these various Christian groups, if they're Trinitarian, they embrace the Apostles' Creed, they embrace the historic creeds, are Christian. Does that mean that we think they're faithful in all areas of the Scripture? No. And I'm not saying by that we are particularly the faithful ones and we know everything right. We don't. We have our own blind spots, and we pray and trust that as they're shown to us, we'll be humble enough to repent and embrace the gospel. But we need time. We need to believe that God is doing something much bigger than just our own historic strain of the faith. And I think the CREC is particularly good at that. The CREC itself is growing. There are now about 88 CREC churches and about 10,000 members. So that's some pretty pretty big growth in the last 10 years, especially given the quirky nature of our churches and their tendency to be slow growing because of some of the things that we emphasize. I think quirky in a good way, but we must admit that some of the things that we're doing are quite different than what a lot of churches are doing today. Also, the CREC has had a very quickly growing international presence in the last 4 or 5 years, and we really don't know what we're doing there at all, but we're trying to figure it out. We do know that God has given this great vision for His rule of the entire world. And so because of that, we have a desire for mission and wanting to see the gospel declared in all lands. But quite frankly, we want to avoid some of the various missteps and mishaps the church has done in the past. But that doesn't mean we don't want to do nothing. We want to move forward in this area. And so we covet your prayers as God moves us around the world in the years to come. In Lynchburg, I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful to be in a place that I think is a Christian city. If you come from where I come from in the West, it's not like that at all. It's very stark. There's a strong Christian church, but where there's not the Christian church, it's very anti-Christian. Some of you maybe would want that to be more stark here. I often hear how those who want to be very serious Christians are frustrated with the shallow nature of the church here. But I want to encourage you that it's the church. It's people who believe in the Trinitarian God. It's people who believe that the Bible is the Word of God, even if they don't know much about what's in the Bible. That's our goal. Our goal is to help move deeper into the faith and have have the church be very powerful in the city. And to the extent that the Lord would use us in that way, I'm thankful. Our own influence in this matter is growing just as we grow. We have more people in the church, and so we've got more touches out in the community. And I can say that I think those touches have been very positive. As I look at how you've dealt with your family and how the influence of your own godliness and the way that you're living and your marriage and your family's had tremendous impact in your families. And that's only going to become larger and larger. You have to give these things a great deal of time. It took many, many, many years of just living faithfully in my family before my brothers or my sisters cared at all what I thought or what I said. It took time living before them. And so I want to encourage you, be faithful and be patient. Looking at our own church, what are some, call these speed bumps and milestones in the past. The main point here is just to remember. Now, if I've forgotten some important things, I'm sorry. I tried to remember the things that we've gone through and the things that are important. But mostly I want to say I'm again thankful after having gone through another year of trial, that you are a godly group of people, that you respond well to God's hard providences, that you put your trust in Him, and you love one another. This last year brought a lot of sickness and ill health to several members of our church. And some of this, as I said before, was particularly frustrating because there was no easy answers. For my own part, my own sufferings, I think there is an easy answer. Pride goeth before a fall. What a fall it was. The truth hurts, but I ain't no spring chicken. A major spill and two surgeries added yet another year of trial to the Hurt household. But God has been gracious through it all, and especially for us, providing relief from a potential mountain of medical debt. God has provided for our huge medical bills, and that's been a great thanksgiving to Him. This last year, Joy Davis, Bill's shoemate, went to be with the Lord. We have wept with those who wept. And although we rejoice that they are in heaven with the Lord, we realize that death is an enemy that must be opposed until it is finally defeated in the resurrection. Corey Phillips lost one father and found another. And this is a great blessing. Sorrow and joy are always intermingled. I'm very pleased how our church has weathered these difficulties. In them, specifically, you've learned to even move deeper into loving one another, providing encouragement and exhorting one another to look to the Lord in faith. One of the reasons for all these trials is that we get an opportunity to see if we believe what we say we believe. We're always talking about God's providence and He works all things to good, and we say these things. But how do you know you believe it unless something happens to you to test it? And I'm thankful to say that as these things have occurred, you've been faithful to the Scriptures and believing God as you've gone through them. We hope for smoother sailing in 2010, but we know that Jesus will rescue us on the raging waters of the sea, come what may. Our church growth program slowed down a little bit this year, but it's still in full forward motion. And 2010 looks like a good sort of comeback year. We had four babies, five, that I can recall. William Hyde, Asher Latham, Oliver Peterson, Emery Tuckweller, and Haddon Seal. And we rejoice with them. We had those babies, except for Haddon, baptized along with Sage, Orion, and Skye. And so we had several baptisms. We had two new member families, the Weiseneckers and the Giles, and one important family, important in the sense of dear to many, many of you, the McMasters moved away. And we have now 24 households in the church of those, one single household. Of those 23 moms, we have 89 children. We have 128 members in our church, 86 of which are children still living at home. So if it's particularly quiet here, pretty good for 86 of you rabble-rousers in the congregation. The number of children per family in our church is now at 3.9, and I think we're going to make it over 4.0 next year, maybe. Y'all are doing your jobs well to be fruitful and replenish the earth with worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This last year, thinking of Pactum Christian Academy, we keep sort of changing how we do Pactum. And I think what we're doing now is working pretty well with our classes. We've also added Providence Friday School. And as I mentioned with these 86 children, I think this is something that's going to keep going and may grow into something more than just a one-day school down the road. But where our goal is particularly to aim our school at helping our people. How can we help you raise your children? And God is blessing us in that way. And I'm thankful. It's been a great year. And we'll see what the Lord has for us in the future. We have been in this building now for a year and a half. This year we signed a 3-year lease. So that is very good. So there's some of these various concerns, but we do have a 3-year lease, so we got some time to work those things out. And we've used the building quite a bit, and we should be thinking in this next year, how do we use this building more to God's glory? One of the regular events that we've done in the past is the Douglas Wilson Conference, and we didn't do that in 2009. Douglas is coming out this year, 2010, that's being October, and so we are doing a conference with him. The plan is that he's also going to be speaking at LU, doing a debate up there with an atheist. So these are some good things that are occurring, and as we think about certain fights and people have put us in certain categories and sort of pushed us out to the fringe. I think this is what my comment is about knowing people by their fruit. I think we're trying to attempt to build the kingdom of God and have a broader view of what the kingdom of God is. And God is blessing our people and putting them in places of great influence in this country in regards to the kingdom of God. And I'm thankful for that. We had our Reformation Day ball and games again. Part of that got rained out. I think these events were sort of creeping along this year. We've done them for several years, and that's an area where we may want to rethink what we're doing there and how we're doing and how effective it is to the ministry within our own congregation and to the broader church. As many of you know, I meet regularly with Reformed pastors, the Reformed pastors in the community, and the not quite Reformed pastors in the community as well. By that, we have several friends of mine who are Calvinistic Baptist or almost Reformed Baptist, I guess. But it's been a wonderful opportunity to get to know these men. They've been a tremendous support to me in my troubles, and we've learned a great deal from one another, and we've been developing, I think, a good, healthy view of the church in Lynchburg and our role of it. It's helping us to become more integrated in our thinking, and I hope and pray that we'll also be more integrated in our practice this year and in the years to come as we think about how to minister within this city. I believe one of the issues that is helping us to change and grow as a congregation this year were the sermons on the Trinity, thinking about who God is, what He's like, what does it mean that He is a Trinitarian God, who is He as a Father, who is the Lord Jesus? What is the person? Who is the person of the Holy Spirit, and what is the work of the Holy Spirit? We began to discuss and think about and pray about and grow in this year, and I think this particularly gave us hope as we thought about the hopeful gospel, viewing the bigger view of what God is doing in the earth. Our influence, as I mentioned before, is expanding here in the city just because our numbers are growing a little bit. And those of you who are in the community, your children are growing, so you're having different contacts around in Lynchburg for our own part with football and baseball and for many of you with various homeschool groups. And I think this is really wonderful. And I just want to encourage you to continue to live in a godly way and to have a positive influence in people's lives for Christ's kingdom in this community. One of the things that I really hope to accomplish in just having us remember these things, we tend to get in a routine mode. We tend to think we're just living ordinary lives. We're just sort of making our way through the day. We're working and we're raising our family. We're doing homeschool. And this doesn't matter that much. I want to exhort you to believe that it matters a great deal. As you're faithful in your calling, this is what God uses to advance His kingdom in the world. He calls us to very simple lives. He calls us to working with our own hands and living quiet and peaceable lives, for praying for our authorities in the world so that we can lead quiet, peaceable lives. We don't have to have this churning, working sort of mindset within the church where we have a multiple programs and that's the sort of thing that takes over the world. Just being simple, faithful people is a good deal what God calls us to do. And I feel privileged to be the pastor of such people who love Jesus, who desire to be obedient, who embrace the church, Christian marriage, raising godly children, growing in grace, and the idea of always reforming, always changing as you need to change. And who do all of this together in great joy. So we have great blessing from God. We don't want to stay where we're at. We want to continue to grow and move on and trust that God will give us greater influence in the year to come. But you are doing well, and I would encourage you to do so more and more. So our task to be faithful is not an easy one, but it is a simple one. We must learn to worship God as God. That is what was behind particularly the sermons on the Trinity. This comes from understanding who He is according to His Word. And we must understand what He has done in sending His Son to the earth to save it. We must understand the empowering work of the Holy Spirit so that we can live our lives worthy of the calling for which we are called. If we do this, then God will bless us and give us greater influence beyond what we have or what we've perhaps even hoped for. He will rise up and fight our battles for us. He will prove victorious in our lives, in our homes, in our church, in this city and beyond. Our job is simply to be faithful. We have begun well. We must keep Christ before us as we seek to see His will done here on earth as it is in heaven. We must seek to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And Paul follows this up in the next chapter with a therefore, based upon our text, we must do something. If we know the breadth and depth and height of Christ, we must do something. And this something is vital to our faith, which overcomes the world. Our message is simple, but grand. Remember, nothing less. The goal is nothing less than the total domination of the world, not by you, but by the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules until all of His enemies are subdued beneath His feet. So what do you do? How do you do that? It's too big. It's out there. I can't change it. Well, the answer is to be faithful, simply, where God has called you. Live by faith. And the Scriptures tell us that our faith overcomes the world. If you are a father, then father well. A mother, do your duties well. If you're a builder, build well. If you're an accountant, be faithful in the numbers. If you're a child, a student, study hard. Honor your parents. Fathers, love your children and don't exasperate them. Children, heed the law of your mother. Do this all with meekness, producing the fruit of the Spirit. Learn Christ and worship the Father in His name and by His Spirit. This will produce a deep, broad Christian, being faithful in the thing that you're called to, filled up with the fullness of God. And of course, the fullness of God is that of Christ Himself. What does God call us to in all of this? Expressly, over and over again in Scripture, we're told to be joyful, rejoice. He calls us to joy. So do all of this with joy. And our greatest joy, of course, is Christ and His love for us. Our flesh sometimes recoils at such simplicity. We want to do something more because we still have not come to understand that having Christ is having everything. And until we know this and teach our children, we don't have a right to do anything else. When we master this, these basics, the Lord will be quick to give us the fruit of knowing Him. That fruit will be in greater works, in God's kingdom, growth in the church, honor in the gate, influence in our city and culture, and many other wonderful blessings of which we have no idea at this point. So let us first learn to love Christ and leave all of these other outcomes up to Him. God has been faithful. God will be faithful. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank You for the good things that You have done. Lord, we know that our tendency is to forget and to grow weak in faith. And so today we have remembered what You have done in our midst. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to be thankful and that You would strengthen us in Christ. We do pray for more faithfulness on our own part, more obedience. We pray that You would give us more influence, that we would so love You that we would love Your church in this city and in all those that we come to know that know You and love You and are called according to Your purpose. We pray that You would give us influence with those who currently don't believe, who You are calling. We pray that You would give us boldness to proclaim to them, too, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we ask that You would give us a harvest. Father, we commit all of these things to You. We do pray for Your continued blessing. We honor You and praise You through Christ our Savior. Amen. Today our sermon was simply, or mostly, remembering. It is good for us to think about where we have come from and how God has provided for us. When we do this, it bolsters our faith to look into the unknown future, believing God to be as faithful in the future as He has been in the past. Also, we expand our hope beyond our own circumstances to the circumstances of others, to our church, to the body of Christ, and to the world. If we do not forget, if we remember what God has done, how can we not be thankful? How can we not have hope? How can we not be encouraged? This meal is one of thankfulness, but it is also a meal of remembrance. God has done things. He has been faithful to His people through all ages, and He has been faithful to us. So it is fitting that we give Him thanks. There may be very real troubles in our day. There may be troubles in your own life. In these troubles, we are to look to Christ. And when we do so, we remember that He has always rescued us in our time of greatest need. So we give thanks and we hold on to this hope for the times that we are in and for the uncertain times that lie ahead. Remember and give thanks. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve you in body and soul to everlasting life. Christ died and rose for you. Feed upon Christ in your heart as you eat this in faith and with thanksgiving.